this church when we started. The church actually was a satellite church, more out of Valley Cathedral downtown. I was on staff there for 5 years, and when we satellited out here, we started at Greenway High School and then went to Greenbrier Elementary School. They were in modulars over there then, so that wasn't a very new school then. And then we started building over here. So it really was quite an interesting process. And we really spent some time, not initially on vision, values, mission, but I came back from a conference and I met with some of the guys. I said, write in one sentence what you believe our mission is. And so we looked at all those things, and rather than come up with a mission or vision, we really looked at what it was that we were doing, if we were to put it in a sentence. And it was very close to what you guys said. It was just caring about God, caring about people, and that every person's job is to do that. That it is not a pastoral function. It is a church body function. And so really we just started considering our mission as every member a minister. So, and you know, there's you don't have any AAA batteries, do you? Oh, all right. I still may need one, but all right, we'll see if it'll Oh, hey, you're awesome. You're my hero. when I left here, we did a couple of cowboy church things. So I've been training horses almost all my life. I pastored for about 30 years. Went to Southwestern Assembly of God University, and was ordained in the assemblies in 1976. And for those doing the math, I was the youngest ever. I was 12 when I was ordained. And so I started in ministry and worked in law enforcement and ministry, and I was chaplain for Scottsdale Police Department for eight years. So I stayed connected with law enforcement. So what I'm doing now, it's interesting because it's really this combination of kind of everything that I did in life. I was raised on a ranch, went in the military, was in law enforcement, and was in ministry. And so when I got offered the position for the prison, Pastor Eric, it was real similar to that first board meeting you had when they interviewed me out there and they said, we want to hire you. They said, this is really true. They said, you set this up like you want. It's your way or the highway. And then the second thing they said is, you've got a $6 million budget. I thought, I'm so used to big budgets and total authority. So... But the program, really, one of the surprising things in the program, we had had a number of media outlets that took interest in the program after a couple of years. And so one of the media outlets came in, and USA Today did one that I think it's right at, just on their Facebook, right at 3 million. So it went international. And I told the producer, I said, you guys are making me look a lot better than I am, and I have to try my best to live up to the hype. He reminded me that media can make you a lot worse than you are. So I said, okay, I'll take the better. But they came up with this. At that point, we had been going for about 4.5 years, and we had zero recidivism, which is almost unheard of. And so that really, once media, you kind of start that momentum, then you get more. We just wrapped up media. Brian, that was Monday. Brian, stand up for just a minute. Some of you will recognize Brian. He was on the USA Today on a couple of them, and pray for him. Great guy. Been out of prison 6 days? 5 days. So, was in a long time. I've seen God do amazing works from the time he came in to the time he left. Just trust me, God did amazing and was doing some great things. Anyway, so once media started, it really started a momentum going. So one of the things, it might just take a minute. So, okay, well, Just can you automatically go to the next one, or does it take me? The what I would do early mornings is I would go into the crowd. A lot of people think that that with the horse program that you know, we just deal, I deal with really mean horses all the time and really hardened mean criminals all the time. And the reality is I deal with horses that are in the process of changing from what they were to what they can be. And I have the privilege of working with men who are in the process of changing what they were to what they can be. So I see it very much as a transitional program where people are transitioning from one thing to another, and horses are transitioning from one thing to another. And inmates really are a great example of that. Went in with a pastoral background, and I think you just kind of think teaching moments, and so there are so many. I actually just finished a book called Lessons from Horses, 24 chapters, and it really was not simple to do. The hard part is when the editor sent it back with all the corrections. But the amazing thing was you start looking at all these areas that horses really give us insight into. Now, that's what people typically will think of when they see wild horses. And we have some that have been similar to that. But this next slide is really more what I do. It is, I'll go in there. I used to call this my morning therapy. I'd walk through, and the horses would start getting used to it. Then they start coming around. Then a few of them would say, pet me, pet me. And it gets kind of dangerous because some of them get mad at another horse while you're in the middle of them. But and then what a lot of people don't realize is that one of the things I started doing was having some inroads in being an advisor to some of the Washington senators and congressmen. The next slide is me actually in a boardroom board meeting in Washington, and we have donkeys as well. We have wild burros as well. I have the privilege of working with inmates, and the next slide is just one of the pictures of some of the guys that and some of the horses and the donkey to the left there on the upper one that I get to work with. We, you know, if you look at the majority of these guys, never worked with a horse in their life, and these horses never work with a human in their life, and you look at what happens over a short period of time. We have about 30 guys working in the wild horse program, and to see their lives changed is really, really pretty amazing. And there are the good stories and the bad ones. The next slide was really part of an ABC. When ABC came in, Fusion came in to do a documentary, the girls, a couple of ladies came in to kind of highlight that program. That was the first one that we did. And on that particular slide, if it comes up, there's one of the guys got out and he's working on his recovery and working on some things. The other one in the picture, about a year after he got out, he was killed. And I stayed in contact with him, still stayed in contact with his family. So, you know, there are always those good and bad issues. We trained for the United States Border Patrol, and Border Patrol has taken a lot of our horses. We have horses working Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, interesting thing is those horses learned their job. Had a Border Patrol agent call and say, you know, it was the coolest thing. He said, we were making an arrest, and we got the guys bringing drugs across. We got them down, face down, and we get off our horses. And when we got off our horses, one of the guys decided that, yeah, this is the one of the guy on the right recently died. So this horse here is one of our border, he's working the border in Arizona. His name is Gus, And Gus loved pushing that cart. So then the next one is actually of an apprehension. And so what the Border Patrol agent said is, he said, we had, when we got the guys down, laying down, he said, one of the guys had his backpack off by then, decides he's going to take off and run. Well, the horse is standing there, nobody on it, just ground tied, sees the guy running, took out, chased the guy down, knocked him down, and stood there and waited for us to, and the guy said, you know, I think I'm going to quit. So media, I mentioned we had a number of media come in, and that would be the next slide. And media has been basically good. We just had Animal Planet just finish up, and I don't even know the one that just finished. I had a call yesterday from the HBO equivalent in France, and they're going to do a one-hour documentary. So I tell you what the story is, though. Here's the amazing thing. God has really put this together. I have no question. The amazing story is these inmates' lives being changed. Amazing story. And it's not something that I can take credit for. Once you start working with an animal, working with a horse, it's just phenomenal how that progresses. So go ahead and go to the next one. This is Country Thunder, the owner of Country Thunder. Big country western. They have about 30,000 people show up for Country Thunder. You have an interesting audience. Jeff, I think I saw you out there without a shirt on last year, Saturday night dancing. I'm sure Suze knew you were there, so I wouldn't say that in public. And and the next one. So this was the first year. The next slide is just the next year, and it actually has doubled. So there's bleacher seating all the way around, and that was from the ownership of Country Thunder. Can you come and do Cowboy Church out here? I could have never said, hey, I'd like to bring a horse and stuff into the middle of your thing. And I've done Country Thunder here. This will be the fourth or fifth year this year. Texas Thunder, Country Thunder Canada. So it's just like, I just go, this is pretty amazing that get invited to some of these things. Inside the prison, I will take a horse inside the prison yard. Matter of fact, on the bottom right, that's you look better without orange, just to let you know. you got this, no pun, I started to say captive audience, that wouldn't have, but you got to, then the next slide would be some of the men's ministry things. And so it just mushroomed. It all began here, and that's really where I'm going, because it's the same foundation. The gospel's the same. I don't try to change it where it's cowboyish. And I've been in some of the cowboy church settings where it gets too hokey. Hey, fellers. It's just, you got to have a country accent, and you close the service with happy trails to you. And I'm serious. I think, it's the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. Styles can change, and they should. I understood towards the end of my tenure here, my time here, this is, God never wanted this to be a cowboy church. And God was moving me into a direction. So then I end up with the prison. I thought, well, I don't know what I'm doing out here, but I'll work for the prison, maybe plug in. And I had no idea that I would be doing cowboy church just about every other weekend. So let's go ahead and go with the next slide. I want to talk about our roots. We'll go through this really, really quick. The roots of the church really began with a core of people, and we just started building, seeing what it was that that God wanted us to do, and had really an amazing core of people. I love you guys' worship. You guys have, I don't know who all your worship is doing, but I so I need to let your guitarist take my guitar for a couple of weeks, because my guitar just doesn't know what these guitars do. we began doing as best we could what we believe God had called us to do, and we just wanted to open the facility up. That's why we started the AA group. Some people started coming into AA, and that really changed the whole whole face of the church, because those guys didn't know how to speak churchy language, and they didn't know all the churchy stuff that we do, and it was great. So it's not the next one come up or not. So there you go. So let's just go through these real quick, and we'll just walk through it. So this is we had a white building in the back. They actually had one building that's already gone. It was an old metal shop, and we had service in the white building. I would leave the fuse box in the ceiling, because the ceiling was only about 7 feet tall. I would turn the whole fuse box off because I thought that thing would probably catch fire. It was not. A storm hit. The city came to look at it, and just to see how much you know what it cost to rebuild. That was the first stage, and the guy from the city said, foundation wasn't even built to code. So they gave us money that we built the first. So it worked out great. So this is the house here. And when we first got the started building, inside all these walls, we had when it was framed in and everything, had the youth come in, and on the floor, the carpet wasn't down, and the walls didn't have insulation or sheetrock in. Had youth come in, I said, I want you guys to just graffiti this place up with scriptures and our God reigns and God is on the throne and Jeremiah 20. I mean, I just 29:11, all on the platform. They just spray painted all over. Well, the contractor came in the next day, and I forgot to tell him. He didn't find the spiritual connection for. Then he came the next day and said, "I think that's really cool." So, okay, just keep going. I think we've got. This is the way to redo the street, redo the sidewalks. So, it was quite an undertaking. And the next one is when we got it basically finished and had a buddy of mine fly over and take a couple of pictures. Next one is just of people. I like this of Janet because her hairdo. And it's kind of a typical church lady, you know. In that special. that was actually in the school across the street. And the next one is just out in front. Some of the kids here. I've seen some of you this morning. And now this is when I started. This one I started. The next one is when I ended. So that was only like almost 20 years, and that was the difference. All right, let's get rid of that and go to the next one. Okay. That's kind of making me uncomfortable. So whenever the next one comes up, I want to talk about vision and values. I heard a story of a, and it's a joke, okay, because so, heard a story of a young police officer. He got hired and had his final exam, had gone through everything, and the final test question on the exam was this. Said, you are on patrol, you're by yourself, and you get called to a gas explosion. You get to the scene and you find a large crater in the road and a van upside down. You rush over to the van and you see two injured people, a strong smell of alcohol, and you recognize that one of the injured people is the chief's wife, and you know that he's out of the country. At the same time, a person runs out of the house next door screaming that the explosion has caused his wife to go into premature labor and she needs to be rushed to the hospital. A citizen walks up and offers to help. You recognize that he is a wanted armed robber, and you hear screams from the canal, and you realize one of the people have been thrown into the canal and is screaming that he cannot swim. What would you do? He thinks for a moment, picks up the pen, and writes, take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. I think sometimes as Christians, we can feel that way with culture. That probably the best thing to do, there's so many things coming at us. The best thing to do is just mingle with the crowd. When in reality, vision and values narrows it down. We don't have to do everything. What we have to do is do that thing that God placed in front of us to do and leave the other stuff to Him. And if we love God and we love people, we will find ourselves not having to fix everything, but trying to be a conduit for God to love people through us. And that's really loving God and loving people. We love God first because we have a relationship with Him, and then we let Him love people through us, and He will love people through us that we normally wouldn't love. And it's amazing. God doesn't say, you know what, here are the people I like, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So when we start loving people the way God loves people, it radically, radically changes who we are, changes what we're about. So let's look at some of these. Love God, love people. I was telling the pastor, I said I didn't, the brick thing, because I'm talking about building, kind of the wood thing and brick thing, it kind of all tied together. So it was a God thing. So loving God and loving others. Here's what the Bible says. It talks about foundations. And the Bible has a lot to say about vision. If our vision is biblical, we have something to build on. Vision can't be style. It has to be biblical. So I'm going to go through these pretty quick. There's only one true foundation. So Eric and Amy aren't going to come in and say, you know, we've got a brand new idea. We've got a brand new foundation. It's not in the Bible, but we really like it. They're just not going to do it. There's only one true foundation. Here's what the Bible says. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. No other foundation. So foundation is critical. It's interesting because right now in training horses, what we do is we really build the foundation. I told him, I said, man, you've done such a good job. I talked to the warden and he's willing to extend your employment, and he declined. But what we do is we build the foundation. And what we also do is we fix foundations that are flawed. That's really what the church is doing, because it's all scripturally based. It has to be based on scripture. I am a stickler on theology. It has to be biblical. If it's going to last the test of time in life, in church, it has to be biblical. And it can't be one of those, I pick it out and take it out. It has to be biblical. It has to be in context. And one of the things that I always heard about your pastor is, man, he's a solid biblical teacher. And I don't know that there's a better compliment that you could have. There are many different styles of buildings, but the reality is there is only one builder. Vision, values, mission, business is more of a business approach, and we've incorporated that in the church, and we should. But churches are families, not businesses. So there's that awkward combination. I heard years back, if you have a lot of law, you have little love. A lot of love, little law. I like that. We keep it simple. This is love God, love people. You can't get much more. Just, man, that nails it. We don't have to do all this other stuff. We love God, we love people, and the other stuff will fall into place. There are many different types of buildings. There's only one builder. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God, Hebrews 3:4 says. we have these influences. I want to talk about them for a moment because it really has a lot to do with where the church has come from. This church, we have church history throughout the ages. Let me mention a few. I came to Christ during the Jesus movement. Any of you, the Jesus movement, the kind of a hippie kind of Jesus movement. I actually left Arizona ranching all my life. I'm serious. I wanted to be a hippie for the summer. Not like a long-term commitment to the hippie thing, but I just a hippie for the summer. And the Jesus movement had hit California. I walked into a church the first week I was up there and committed my life to Christ. That went into the charismatic movement, which was marked, I think, probably more by worship as the connection rather than theology. And then came along shepherding, because the hippies and the charismatics just got weird. And I'm serious. And we had words, and we just loved it. And so the shepherding movement came in, and there you had over shepherds and under shepherds, and then that got weird before long, because then it was like you had to check with somebody, and you had all this control. Then from that, about the same time, health, wealth, prosperity, and everybody had their cassette player, and they had their cassette series, and they were taping everything, and that became kind of equal to biblical truth. Prayer ministries started up because we thought we need to get back to God. Prayer ministries realized there's a devil to deal with, and then deliverance ministry started, and there were demons everywhere. I was in a church where they had said, sell your serpentine jewelry. It has the word serpent in it. You can't wear serpentine jewelry, and it just got weird again. There was the prophetic, where people would line up for words, and they would get these amazing words. After a while, the amazing words, the prophet, I'm going to get to meddling here, the prophet realized the prophet, F-I-T. And before long, the prophecies were all really, really good. The Lord said that you're the head and not the tail, you're above and not beneath, you're a conqueror and more than a conqueror. All those things are true. But you're gonna overcome this. You're gonna overcome that. You're gonna be wealthy. You're gonna all the wonderful things. And it was usually right before the offering. So it got holy laughter. Kansas City, Brownsville revival, strange manifestations. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe God was in every one of those. We just tried to kind of camp right there. I believe when God shows up, we can do all kinds of, I have no idea, you know, when what this body does, you know, but may fall out, but we can't then have everybody come and fall out so that God shows up. See the difference? So that's all part of the what shaped the church that we're a part of. And I'm talking about universally we're a part of. And there's distinctions that are more what we we come to understand. Here's what we found out, though, hopefully, that some things will come and go, some things will stay, but we're powerless to manufacture the movement. Powerless to. I remember in this church, had somebody come and say, Pastor, the Lord told me if we do a Jericho march, the glory will fall. I don't think a Jericho march creates the glory falling. Sometimes those people don't stay very long in church, and it's unfortunate. We can't really afford to change the church. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. We've been influenced by methods and movements that have faded away. The Jesus movement broke through traditions and legalism. Charismatic movement broke through denominational arrogance. Worship brought us into the presence of God and brought us together as a body. Shepherding reminded us that we're accountable. Health, wealth, prosperity remind us that the authority of God is valid and what God says he means, and we can stand on it, we can claim it, and yes, we can confess it, but we're not in the driver's seat. Prayer brought us back to the source of the power of the church. Deliverance reminded us that there is an adversary, and we are at war, and the adversary must be dealt with. The prophetic reminded us that God speaks to people. I think we are in desperate need of the prophetic in the church, but we need the prophet who is like Nathan, who with a brokenness will say, you know, I'm going to lay it out for you. And when you come to the conclusion, I want you to know that you're the man. We need prophets like a little boy who goes before Eli, whose sons were not following God, and he didn't want to tell him. But here's what God says. You're going to lose your sons. You're going to lose the ark. We need prophets who with a consecrated brokenness will say, here's what I'm hearing God say, and I am not the one that determines whether you're going to like it or not. I realize that much of what God wants to say is to give us hope. Holy laughter reminds us that we can enter into unspeakable joy of the Lord. Strange manifestations reminds that, you know, when God shows up, I'm not in charge. He can do whatever he wants. Movements that shaped who we are. We cannot afford to use old methods just because old methods work for someone else. I believe God wants to do a new thing, and it's not normally radically different. We can't afford to use old methods just because old methods worked in the past. I used to hear quite often in our denomination, we need to defend our Pentecostal heritage. Every time I would hear that, I thought, no, that's not what we need to be defending. And I believe passionately in the power of the Spirit. We need to defend the fact that Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost, that Jesus came to transform lives, that Jesus indeed came to fill us with the Holy Spirit and empower us to do more than we ever dreamed that we could, so that he could do things through us, so that he might be glorified. But we don't need to defend a tradition to get it done. We need to defend the biblical truth that God operates through. And one of the things I love about this church is that there is a passion to the adherence of biblical truth. Defending the Great Commission is honorable. Defending our tradition usually gets us in trouble. Mentioned that the church is a family. We have a mission statement. Mission statements don't define us. They keep us on track. I'll give you an example. If you walk into the home of an Italian family, you won't find anywhere on the wall, we're loud, we talk with our hands, and we're in everybody's business. Because family knows that's the way they are. But somebody coming over might really be surprised, and you may need to pull them aside. You know what? We're loud, and we eat all the time, and we're in everybody's business, and but we love each other, and that's just the way we are. We have a mission statement, vision statement, so that we can go back to say, this is who we are, because we're a bigger family, and we have an influx of people. Farmers don't have something on the wall that says, we're farmers, we get up early, we have coffee. We have, you know, start going through the, that's who they are. Here's the problem with families. And I want to relate that to the church. Families are messy. Churches should be messy at times. Now, and what I mean by that is we should really walk through tough times with people and work through things. Families are messy. Churches, if they're not messy at times, they're not really doing what God wants them to do, because we go through tough times where we don't have all the answers. Families share pain. Families protect one another. They share joy and victories. They grow together. Healthy churches are like healthy families, and it's not always just smooth and sweet and wonderful. Sometimes it's tough. And sometimes people and families are going through great times, and other people are suffering, and it all kind of gets wound together, where the people who are going through the great times have have sympathy and support for the people going through a tough time. People going through tough times can look at the people in the family going through great times and say, you know what, I can keep working on myself because I can get there, and it gives hope. That's what the church really does. When we love God and we love people, we understand that if it were just all pristine and not messy, then God really made some mistakes, because in the kingdom it's messy at times. God always uses people he calls to accomplish his purpose. People that he calls to accomplish his purpose. I'm very honored. I hope I'm not going too late. I'm very honored that you're supposed to never look. That's one of the things. You never look at your watch. It doesn't mean anything when preachers do, but you're not supposed to do it. God uses people. I'm honored to be invited to preach, and there was no thought with your pastor or myself that I am here to steer, but to tie in where the church was with where the church is going and where the church is. And God uses men and women that he calls, that are yielded to him. Not perfect people, but surrendered people. There's a difference. Surrendered people are on their way to being. Moldable people, pliable people. I'm not the one to influence this church into the future, but I am here to tell you that God has an amazing future for this church, because you have amazing people. God has called Eric and Amy. He's blessed you with great leaders, great pastors. Every person on staff that I've met, I just think you guys are blessed. You're very blessed. And God has called people who will follow, who will support, and who will be part of that foundation. I believe one of the hardest jobs in the world is pastoring, if you do it right. Right now, with my work, I'll work, not uncommon to work 70 hours a week. But when I go to the prison at 6 in the morning, leave at 2, I don't have to go back. In church, people don't schedule a crisis. You know, I'm going to have a family crisis next week. Can you clear your calendar? If you love God, you love people, you cannot help but doing things like that. There's my favorite quote is Pablo Picasso, and he talks about the purpose and reason. He said the reason that we're born, the meaning of life, is to discover your gift. The purpose is to give it away. God's the one that gives you a gift. The reason is to discover your gift. So the meaning of life is to discover your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. You love God and you love people. That's an amazing thing. I hope at the end of my life, I really do. People say, well, he gave life away. He gave gifts away. One of the surprising things in the program, the big surprise for me in the program, overall, it wasn't training horses. One of the surprises to what extent inmates' lives have been changed. The big surprise for me is when I'd have guys come up and say, Mr. Helm, I consider you to be the father I never had. Big surprise. Because I don't quote scripture. Now, if they ask, I can talk about scripture, but I don't quote, unless I'm doing cowboy church. Matter of fact, first guy that said it was Laquiza was the first guy I remember saying that, Brian. 20-something year old African American young guy, and he made his commitment to Christ, and he said, I consider to be the father I never had. I was walking up, it was him and there was a few other inmates. One of the things prison is an extremely racially divided place, just by virtue of prison. It's not, you know, on the yard, extremely racially divided. And I'm out at the horse program, and I see a group of guys, probably five or six guys, a couple of African-American guys, a couple of Hispanic guys, a few white guys, and the volume is going up. They're right together, and I could hear shouting, and think, man, you know, I started walking over there. I get close, and what I hear is, "And Father, in the name of Jesus, we have to..." I think I'll just think. I can take that battle. They're fighting the right one. But one of the interesting things and the surprising things was to what extent that these young guys' lives get changed, and they watch your life before they ever listen to a word you say. I want to encourage you. A couple of scriptures. Isaiah 55:8. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer." He said, "I'll show you great things that you don't even know about." 1995, I sat in a meeting in the house over here. So we had the board meetings then. And we were looking at the church had been built, and we were looking at kind of the next phase, and God was doing some neat things. And I didn't say it intentionally. I made one of the board members mad. He ended up leaving. But I said, "Guys, I don't know how to build this church. I don't have the answers for building a healthy church. I don't have a formula to build a healthy church." And one of them said, "That's why you're the pastor. You need to know that." I said, I need God to show me what to do tomorrow. And I need to be moldable and pliable before Him. But I hope I never have a formula that I think is going to work to change a church to get us on track. Because it's not a formula. It's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying, "I'm the one that has a formula, and I'm not going to give you the whole blueprint. I'll tell you what to do tomorrow." I pray that you never put that pressure on your pastors. I pray that you would say, "Help me get behind you. What are we doing tomorrow? What are we doing next month? What are we doing? What's the Lord showing you?" And that can, once we're moving, man, it's amazing. I'll tell the guys training horses, got to get the horse moving if the horse is going to learn anything. And once that horse is moving, you can do the wrong thing and you can teach it the right thing. Just start doing something. So you know what? We're gonna pastor our community. You guys that have jobs, you know, tomorrow I can go in and I can be an ambassador for Christ. I can love God and I can love people and I can do something at work tomorrow that's pretty amazing. I can just let God love people through me. I can, within my own family, there are certain people that I can just let God love them through me. And as we do that, we will find ourselves embracing this amazing life that ties in very much with the church, but it's you doing what God has called to do and saying, here's what my pastor has equipped me to do, and I'm just going to try to do it. Rather than, "I don't know if I'm equipped enough. Now, here's what I think I need to do." One of the funnest messages I did at Country Thunder, I have my horse Starbuck, who, a few of you have been out to the cowboy church out there, but my horse Starbuck, I can lean back, and he'll start backing up. I can point right, he'll turn right. Point left, he'll turn left. It's really cool. I do that in a round pen, not up in the hills. I was doing Country Thunder and talking about purpose. And And I said, if this horse really is trying to figure out what I want it to do, then I won't need all this stuff on it. I should be able to tell it basic things. And I'd point right and Starbuck would turn right. Point left, he'd turn left. And I had a pedestal set up in the round pen for an earlier thing. And when I pointed at the pedestal. I was just trying to get him to turn right. He saw the pedestal. He starts walking over to the pedestal, got on it, and stood there. I think it became the greatest point of the whole message. I said, you know what? I didn't ask him to do that, but he thought I did. And he did something that he simply thought that I wanted him to do, and I'm going to reward him every time as long as it's not dangerous. Sometimes we get so hung up on, I've got to get this perfect. No, you need to do something. I think sometimes God says, I want you to do this. Oh, I think you want me to do that. God said, I'm glad you're trying. And he can keep pointing until we get it right. But when we start doing something, it's amazing what God can do. So, you know, I don't know whether I should talk to this person. I don't know if I should pray with them. You know what? If you do, I bet God gets right in the middle of it. Say, I'm not really sure how to do this. This is the only thing I know that I think I might try that. It's just amazing because you give God something to work with. It's amazing what he does. And there's not a better vision than just saying, you know, we're going to fall passionately in love with God and we're going to love everybody that God loves. And it gets pretty exciting. So I want to close in prayer. I want to turn it back over to your pastor. And I want to pray specifically just for those of you, perhaps you're wondering, what is it that God wants me to do? He probably wants you to do just the next thing in front of you that you think you know to do. But you need God to open up doors, close doors. I pray that God just gets right in the middle of all that you are and all that you aren't and does amazing things. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you, first of all, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you build amazing things on the foundation of Christ. And the buildings all may look a little different and have a different function, but the foundation is strong. God, I pray that you would help each one of us as we just simply strive to figure out what it is that you want us to do and to the best of our ability do that. God, I pray for those that have gone through disappointments and doubt, wondering if you'll ever use them. God, I pray that you would remind them that if they're still breathing, if there's a breath of air in them, then you're not through with them. You have a plan. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for the gift that you've given this church and its pastors and elders and leadership and every person that comes through the doors as a gift, whether they've been here for years or they came in yesterday or today is their first day. I pray, God, that you would do those things that you desire to do in and through them. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.
In closing, I just want to share three things. Number one, thank you, Pastor Randy. That was a good word from God. If you want to contribute to the ministry of Pastor Randy, at Hope Chapel, we don't pass an offering plate, but we do have a black box in the back. And we want to bless the ministry that God is still doing through Pastor Randy. So if you want to give, I invite you to do that. I invite you to, there's offering envelopes in front of you. Please fill one of those out. If you want to give, just designate it. If you want to give to Pastor Randy, or if you're giving your normal tithes and offerings, all of those are going to go in the black box. The second thing is we want to continue this afternoon having a little bit of fellowship. That my wife Amy and I, we're going to be taking Pastor Randy and Libby out for lunch. And if you have been under Pastor Randy or you have a connection to him and you just want to fellowship with him a little more, we're just going to be at the Dillons at 59th and the 101. We invite you to join us. We got a room reserved. There's like 50 seats or so there. Come join us for lunch. It'll be a great time. And last, we want to worship. We want to close with one more worship song. And something that Pastor Randy said in his sermon really resonated with me. the church should be messy. If the church is sterile, if we just have a clean building all the time, man, there's probably some dirt under the rug that we're hiding. That we don't want to hide that junk under the rug. We want to help people. We want to help people live their lives for God. And that requires us to pray about some things that we all make mistakes. We all have stuff happen in our lives. We all have mess that we can't deal with on our own. And we need God's help. So I'm going to invite you now. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a worship song. And at Hope Chapel, man, if your life is getting messy, we always want you to know that you have a chance just to pray to God and to be prayed for. That as we close this song, the altars will be open. If you need prayer, I invite you to come and just receive prayer this morning. If you need just to get on your knees and seek God and just worship God a little bit more, I invite you to do that, whether that's at your seat or here at these altars. But let's pray. Let's worship God in one more song. God, we thank you for the word that was spoken this morning. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing here at Hope Chapel, the building that you are building on your word based on the power of your spirit according to your will for our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that as Pastor Randy said, we would just step out and get to doing something and trust that you're going to use it here at Hope Chapel, in our lives, in our work, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. And God, I just also want to pray. I want to pray for those in this room whose hearts are hurting. We have things going on in their lives that they can't deal with on their own. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet them where they're at and touch their lives. I pray these things in your name.